Turn now to the end of Genesis chapter 1. It's on page 2 of the Pew Bibles. We're going through a series here in Genesis to look here at how God, here right at the beginning, lays the foundations for life here on earth. And so we find here, we find that there are answers to some of the biggest questions that we have about life today. And so today we're going to be looking particularly at the equality as well as the diversity that God created within the human race. So I'm going to read part of Genesis 1 and parts of Genesis 2, so just follow along as I read. And remember, these are the words of God, and in these words we find life, so let's listen. Genesis 1, starting with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And skip down to verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then skip down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. Life here on earth is complicated. And part of the complication of life is because God created us differently. He created us as both men and women who are called to live together in community. Historically speaking, there's been a lot of ugliness in relationships between men and women simply because we're different. There's a lot of ugliness in our own lives, in the life of the community that we live in. There's conflict and abuse. There's confusion over roles. There's different opinions on what's appropriate or inappropriate for man and for a woman. There's finger pointing. There's anger. There's lots of ugliness. The fact that we are men and women complicates things. And even I find it interesting that on Facebook you can describe your relationship status as "it's complicated." Because it is complicated. Life is complicated because we are created as men and women. God could have avoided a whole lot of complication and confusion, you know, if he just created one gender. Aphids actually exist this way. They are the tiny little green bugs that thrive on sucking the life out of your rose bushes and your garden plants. They are favorite meals for birds and other bugs. And not only that, faithful gardeners are always out trying to eradicate them. And the only way the aphids survive is by the sheer force of numbers. Their only chance of survival is to outnumber and outreproduce their predators. And they are good at reproducing. And here's why. For most of the year, all aphids are females. And they reproduce all by themselves. They don't need a male. Each mature female produces up to 5 offspring a day, and at that rate, they reproduce exponentially. Well, God commanded us to multiply and fill the earth. He could have created us to be like aphids, all as women, of course, who reproduce all on our own, and we could have filled the earth. That would have taken a lot of complexity out of life. There wouldn't be any equality debates or discussion or confusion over roles or that it's unfair that some go through labor and others don't have to go through labor. If God created everyone as females, we'd obviously be the same. Take out a lot of confusion. But instead, God created us men and women, equal but different. And we have to work together to multiply. And at least on some basic level, we're forced into a relationship. But even in that setting, even in that case, God could have made it so that we are completely self-sufficient to live on our own and only come together in order to reproduce. A leopard actually lives this way. Leopards live alone most of their lives, and they do so very happily, and they really only come together when it's mating season. And once they're done, they go back to their independent lives. God could have made us this way. And many humans actually try to adopt this kind of lifestyle, but we weren't created to be this way from the very beginning. He created men and women to live in relationships, in community. Creating us as men and women together who are to live together in community has caused a lot of confusion and conflict and complication. And so the question I want to ask today is, why did God create us this way? Why did He create us as male and female to live together in relationships? If there was only one gender and no need for relationships, life would be seemingly a lot less complicated. So what's the purpose of it all? Well, God created us as His image bearers with diversity, with equality as His image bearers, but with diversity as men and women to live in community for a purpose. For this purpose, to reflect the character of God and to learn to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. To reflect the character of God and to learn to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's our purpose as equal but diverse, as an equal but diverse community. We are to reflect the character of God and find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You don't have an outline in your bulletin, but it's very simple. We're going to look at equality, diversity, and community as God created it right here in the beginning. We're going to look at how each of these aspects reflects the character of the triune God and drives us to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. So first, equality. God created us as men and women, to be equals. To be equals. Verse 27. So God created man, or mankind, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God. They are created to be equal as image bearers. Men and women are to reflect God. Men just as much as women are to reflect God. Men and women were created to reflect God in holiness and righteousness and wisdom, both with everlasting spirits. The life of a woman is just as valuable as the life of a man because they are both created in the image of God. And in verse 26, it's made clear that men and women are to have dominion over the earth. It says in verse 26, let them, meaning men and women, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created men and women as equals to be yoked together with the responsibility of having dominion over the world, to care for it, to cultivate it, to explore it. Men and women are to work together to unwrap this creation to develop life and welfare as God intended. We are co-laborers. We are kings and queens who fill the earth and rule over it gently and creatively. We rule over it with grace and care and love. This equality, of course, doesn't just apply to men and women, but it applies to men and women of every ethnicity and color, every language, every socioeconomic status and nation. All men and women are created equal in the image of God. In the Declaration of Independence, there's a phrase near the beginning that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And that sounds like a pretty good sentence. Our forefathers held to the truth that men, all of mankind are created equal, and that's good. But history has proved that there is something very flawed in this sentence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all humans are created equal." The problem is that as fallen human beings, equality is not self-evident any longer. The Declaration of Independence implies that we, the human race, through our logical observations and deductions, obviously assess that all humans are created equal. But when our equality is based on human logic, then we are the ones who get to define who is created equal and who has equal rights. And so we rule that Native Americans don't have rights to their land, and we move them on to reservations. It's self-evident that they're savages, not humans, and therefore they don't have the same rights as we have. Apparently, through the logic of the Congress of our own country, it was self-evident that black people are created to be three-fifths human, with three-fifths representation, with three-fifths the rights. And after last week, I was gently corrected that the law regarded black people as three-fifths human, not four-fifths human, as I mentioned last week. So I correct that error. We logically concluded also that women aren't as equal as men, and so they didn't have the same rights as men do. Or unborn babies are not human, and so they don't have the same rights to life. If equality is based on human logic, if it is self-evident, then we're in trouble because our logic is always going to fail us. The phrase sounds good. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, but it is fatally flawed and has led to inequality, prejudice, genocide, abuse, and oppression right here in our own country, but because it ultimately rests in the logic of the human race, the fallen human race. Equality is not self-evident. Equality is not our logical conclusion that we come to on our own, but the only solid foundation that we have to declare all people equal, regardless of gender, ethnicity, wealth, language, color, or citizenship, is verse 27 of Genesis. "He created them male and female in His image." We are equal, we know we are equal, because God declares us to be equal. And true justice will only start with this simple fact, when we come to grips with this simple fact. Otherwise, our society will be doomed to be filled with inequality and injustice throughout our days. It must start here. God created all humans equal. Period. Now, as I said at the beginning, God created us with equality so that we would be a better reflection of who He is. Well, how does equality within the human race reflect the image of God better? Well, throughout Scripture, we find that although there is one God, as John said, there are three persons to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They make up the one holy, eternal Trinity. And within this holy Trinity, there is equality. The Shorter Catechism gives a good biblically concise definition of the description of the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity are same in substance, equal in power and glory. In the testimony, it says that the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, are to be equally worshipped by men and angels. There is equality within the Trinity. One is not more powerful, more intelligent, more infinite. One does not have more rights than the other. One is not more equal than the rest. They are, in fact, equal. Together, they are one God. Together, they create and rule over the heavens and the earth. And in creation, God reflected His image into the human race by creating men and women as equals. We are same in substance. Adam was formed out of the dirt of the ground, and woman was formed out of the rib of the man. Our bodies are created out of the same substance. Our souls are made of the same substance with everlasting properties. We are also equal in glory and dignity as image bearers. We are together, co-heirs with Christ, equal rights with Christ, fellow children of God, kings and queens of the earth. Just as the triune God worked together as equals to create the world and rule over it, to carry out His plan, we also are to respect and regard one another as equals and to uphold justice and freedom for all, to seek the welfare of this world, to fight for equal rights, to work together as fellow image bearers, to create and design and develop and invent, to work and learn and train and teach together. Together we seek first the kingdom of God. Together we make disciples of the nations. Together we fulfill God's commands to be kings and queens who multiply together, who gently and creatively rule over the world with grace and love and care. It's here within the church community, the Christian community, where there should be the greatest display of equality for the world to see. By working and living together as equals, we reflect the character of our triune God who created us. Now, just because we're equals doesn't mean that we are not different. It doesn't mean that we should ignore our differences either. Because God created us also to be diverse. He could have created us to be like aphids, all looking the same, and being able to, so there wouldn't be any discussion over rights. They all look the same. He could have created us in that same way, with sameness. But He didn't. He created us with diversity. And He did this because diversity reflects the image of God as well. He created men and women to be equals, but to be different and to play different roles within the world, within the Christian community. We all know that men and women are different. We are physically different, emotionally different, not better or worse, but different. And obviously, this diversity was intended because it existed before sin disfigured us and the world around us. Our differences are not a result of sin. It was built into the creation. And we see how this difference is expressed here in Genesis. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature." And the only time when God stepped back to take a look at his creation and said that it was not good was when he noted that man was alone. Something not right here. Surprisingly, though, God didn't just then immediately create the woman. Instead, God wanted the man to see his loneliness and his need for a mate. God wanted the man to see that there's something missing. And so God gave him the task to name all the animals that God had made. And so as God brought all the animals to the man didn't just slap on an arbitrary name to these animals, but he carefully, thoughtfully considered each animal, considered its nature, and then picked a name that actually fit each animal in particular. He named them according to their nature. Well, through this task, he found that there was no other animal that shared his nature. There was no one who was his equal. Everything was beneath him, below him. And it's inferred that the man, through this task, discovered this incompleteness, this loneliness. So God had the man go to sleep, and God opened the man's side, removed one of his ribs. He closed the womb, and from that rib, From the same substance as man, he created woman. And she was equal, his equal, but different. Uniquely suited to meet his needs. She's uniquely suited to meet his needs, and he uniquely suited to meet hers. One author, sort of imagining what went on here in this passage, explains it like this. After God had the man go to sleep, took a rib from his side, created the woman. He told the woman to go stand out of sight from the man. And he tapped on the man's shoulders and said, "Wake up, son. There's one more creature that you have to name." And God then leads the woman to the man. And immediately he saw that she was of his nature. And with excitement, he said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is my equal. She is my nature." But of course, at the exact same time, he sees there's a difference. There's diversity. And we see this diversity. He knows this diversity in both characteristics and in roles. In characteristics and in roles. First, there's a diversity of characteristics. The man immediately saw that the woman was of the same nature as he, but she was obviously different as well. Different enough to be given a different name. He named her woman. She was not the same, she was his counterpart. She was uniquely created to be his helper, to fill in where he is weak. And also, he was her counterpart to fill in for her weaknesses. And so in a very practical way, they needed each other in order to accomplish the tasks that God had given them. They were physical counterparts. They needed each other in order to fulfill the command of filling the earth. And they were also counterparts spiritually and emotionally and relationally. I was talking with Jonathan Dinsmore just this past week, and he told me how Rocky Balboa explains this concept. And there's a scene in Rocky where he's in the butcher shop and Rocky's talking with Paulie, and Paulie's asking about Rocky's girlfriend, Adrian, and Paulie's actually Adrian's brother. And Paulie said to Rocky, he said, "Do you really like her?" Rocky said, "Sure, I like her." "What's the attraction?" Paulie said. And Rocky said, "I don't know. She fills gaps, I guess." Paulie said, "What's gaps?" Rocky said, "I don't know. She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together we fill gaps." That's pretty good. It's a pretty good understanding of men and women. God created us with diversity in order to fill gaps. Well, how does this diversity in characteristics reflect the image of God? Well, in a way that we cannot quite wrap our minds around, the persons of the Trinity fill each other's gaps. So much so, in fact, that they are indeed one God. Jesus had to be baptized by the Holy Spirit before he began his ministry. And it says that after his baptism, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus needed the Spirit. Jesus also said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Again, in a way we cannot understand, the Father, Son, and Spirit fill gaps. They are interdependent, so much so that they are one God. God created us to reflect his image by creating us with diversity in order to fill gaps. And this filling of gaps doesn't just end or happen in marriage. It happens within community. Together, we fill gaps in each other's lives. We have different passions and gifts. We have different parts, or we are different parts of the same body, as it's described later in the New Testament. We need each other in order to accomplish the work that God's given to us to seek first the kingdom. The fact that God created us to be diverse and complementary was intentional so that we would reflect the image of God in a clearer way. We need each other in order to make disciples of the nations. We need each other in order to
appropriately and carefully rule over the earth and develop it. We need to work together. We need each other to prepare the next generation. We need to work together in order to seek first the kingdom of Christ. We are one body with many parts to fill gaps. And when we do this, we reflect the image of the triune God. So God did create us with diversity. First, in characteristics to reflect Him. And second, He created a diversity of roles to reflect Him. Immediately here in Genesis 2, we see diversity in roles between men and women. And His role of ruling over creation, the man appropriately named each animal. The naming of animals was His exercise of loving authority over them. When the woman came along, He declared her first to be His equal, but at the same time, He also exercised authority over her by giving her her name. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. By this simple action, we see that the man was created to be the spiritual leader of the woman. In their relationship to the world, they were co-regents, kings and queens of the world to rule over it together as equals. But in their relationship as equals, the man's role was to spiritually lead the woman. Later in chapter 3, we'll see that Adam later names the woman Eve, another act of naming. It's not insignificant. Again, exercising loving authority over her. There's lots of significance to that name, which we'll come to in weeks to come. It was Adam's responsibility to lead her in a God-glorifying direction. Later, when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, Adam was standing right there to spiritually lead her. And so when she ate, when God comes, He first addresses Adam because he is responsible. In the rest of the Bible, it is Adam's fault for the fall into sin. Adam is held responsible. Even though Eve ate first, Adam is accused of destroying the human race, bringing death and sin into the world because he was responsible. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, points back to this moment of creating man first and woman second as the foundation for men to be spiritual leaders and teachers in the church. The authority structure of male headship is not a result of the fall. It isn't a cultural context, but it's actually built into creation. Men and women within marriage, as well as within the church, play different roles. It's vitally important to understand that this concept has nothing to do with competency, that only men are competent to do this. That's not true at all. But it's simply man's God-given responsibility to lead the partnership of men and women in a God-glorifying direction. So men, you are to step up to lead your family spiritually. Your wife may be more spiritual than you. She may know the Bible better than you, but it's not about competency. It's about your responsibility. You need to study and you need to walk humbly with God through Jesus Christ and lead your family to do the same. And women, encourage your man to lead. To push him to lead. And if he's not stepping up to talk to him about that. And this doesn't just apply to marriage, but it applies to the spiritual community as well. Men, don't be on the fringe of the spiritual community, but aspire to lead spiritually here. And again, not because you're competent, not because you have all the gifts that are needed, but because you are responsible. We are responsible to lead in a godly direction. And if your family is spiritually lazy and distant, men, you are going to be held responsible. and elders. If the sheep are spiritually lazy and distant, we are held responsible. Right here, at the beginning of all things, the creation of man and woman, we see diversity in roles. Well, how does this reflect the character of God? Well, within the Trinity, we not only see equality, but we also see diversity in roles. The three persons of the Trinity, who are same in substance, equal in power and glory, play different roles throughout the plan of salvation. God the Father orchestrated the plan. He chose the names of those who He would save. And in His plan, He directed His Son, His eternal Son, Jesus, to be the Savior. And Jesus Himself says that He came because His Father sent Him. And He only does what His Father commands Him to do. They are equals, but the Father directs the Son and the Son submits to the Father. A difference in role. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, He poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was sent at the command of both the Father and the Son. And so you could say, in the plan of salvation, the Father is the architect, the Son is the contractor, and the Holy Spirit is the real estate agent who doesn't sell salvation to us, but gives it to us free of charge. The Father directing the Son, the Father and Son directing the Spirit. Different roles. Women, you may feel that this role stuff is just a way to keep power for men. It's man's way of oppressing women. And I admit that this concept is misunderstood and abused by sinful men to oppress women. And I will be guilty of that. I know that. And I am. We are sinful men. But we can't throw the concept out because the concept comes from God. And so as you follow your husband or you follow your imperfect elder, remember this. It is your opportunity to reflect the glory of the Son as He submitted to the will of the Father. It is your honor to follow the path of the Son of God. God created us with diversity, both in characteristics and in roles, and we joyfully embrace our diversity. We are to joyfully embrace our diversity, and as we do this, we will reflect in a greater way to each other and to the world who God really is. So God created us with equality and diversity. And last and quickly, He created us to live in community. As we live in community, we experience both the heights of joy as well as the depths of sorrow. And you know exactly what I mean. I can say with great confidence that some of your greatest experiences in life have been in relationships with people. You have loved deeply and you've been loved deeply. At the same time, relationships have been also the greatest cause of pain in your life. And on those days, you're tempted to give up on these relationships. Maybe give up on relationships altogether, become a hermit. People have tried that. Well, God created us with equality and with diversity to live together in relationships with the ultimate purpose of reflecting Him and actually driving us to Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says that there was a mystery built into marriage. Built into marriage from the very beginning. That mystery is that husbands and wives are to reflect Jesus in the church. Adam and Eve were actually created to reflect the relationship of Jesus and the church. And this is going to give you a brain cramp if you think too much about it. But even before the fall, before the need of Jesus to come to save us, God built into marriage the picture of Jesus and the church, anticipating this relationship. And what that means is that every aspect of our relationships, marriage and outside of marriage, all our relationships, They're meant to point us to find our great satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And so the greatest joy and satisfaction that we find together in our earthly relationships is just a small taste of the full joy and satisfaction that we experience with Christ. And our earthly relationships are never to take the place of our relationship with our Savior, but rather they drive us to see our need and fulfillment in Jesus. And all the heartache and all the sorrow and pain that we experience in our relationships are meant to drive us to then be satisfied in Christ. Because through these struggles, we're reminded that no human relationship will ultimately satisfy us, but only we will be satisfied in Christ. God never intended human relationships to be our ultimate satisfaction, but to simply be a small picture of the way that He satisfies us. So God did not create us to be the same like aphids, and we weren't created to be loners like leopards, but He created us with equality and diversity to live in community in order to reflect His image and to drive us to find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So let's live embracing one another as equals, embracing our diversity as men and women, and living in community to reflect the glory of our triune God and to find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, our Creator, our Redeemer, in Your wisdom, You created us as image bearers. And so let us respect and honor one another as such. You also created us with diversity as men and women, as different parts of the same body. So let us work together to reflect You. And You also created us to live in community to reflect Jesus in the church. So let us love one another the way You've loved us, and let us be driven every day to find our great satisfaction in our Savior. Through our relationships, let Your name be honored, and let us be satisfied in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.